Okay. In the mountains above Bakersfield in the Sierra Nevadas, as you're driving up this very windy, very narrow two-lane road, there's a rock. And as you're passing by it in the car, you look and you see a rock. Looks like a rock. It is a rock. But if you take the time, pull over your car, get out and walk about from 90 degrees, it looks very much like a stylized Chinese dragon. Its mouth is open, it has fangs, it looks like a Chinese dragon. But you have to look at it from 90 degrees, which the road doesn't give you that look. Today, we are going to look at a passage of scripture that I would bet most all, if not all of us, are familiar with and can probably quote without looking in your Bible. If I was a betting man, I would bet many of you can quote it, or at least most of it, from memory. This passage brings comfort in times of trouble, times of distress. It brings a sense of protection and support. Unfortunately, this passage is also one of the most misused passages by the prosperity gospel people. This passage is Psalm 23. Anybody know that one? Really? You've never read that one, you don't know that one, you're going to know it now, because we're going to read it more than once. Psalm 23 is not a long psalm. It's only six verses. And I'm going to read Psalm 23 from the ESV Bible, in case you're wondering, because quite often Bible versions can sound completely different. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Does that bring comfort? Contentment? It does to me. That just sounds marvelous. And it is. You can come away from this psalm with the feeling that you have been promised a life free from hunger, free from pain, free from discord, free from difficulty, free from financial need. Sadly, those feelings are wrong. I know what some of you are thinking. What did he just say? To understand Psalm 23, you have to put Psalm 23 in its proper place. What do I mean by that? Psalm 23, like all of God's word, does not exist in isolation. You must put it in its canonical place. Psalm 23 immediately follows Psalm 22. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about Psalm 23. "The position of this psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly the psalm of the cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd psalm. It is only after we have read, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' that we come to 'The Lord is my shepherd.' We must by experience know the value of bloodshedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be truly able to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, that is the divine ode among the psalms, for it has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy. I will venture to compare it also to the lark, which sings as it mounts and mounts as it sings, until it is out of sight and even then is not out of hearing. Note the last words of the psalm, 'I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.' These are celestial notes, more fitted for the eternal mansions than for these dwelling places below the clouds. Oh, that we may enter into the spirit of the psalm as we read it, and then we shall experience the days of heaven upon the earth." Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. And it does so on purpose. Psalm 23 cannot be understood without this context. Psalm 22 is where we first see the cross. Psalm 22 is where 1,000 years before his birth, we see Jesus dying on the cross, flanked by transgressors and surrounded by Gentiles. It is Psalm 22 that Jesus quotes on the cross. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 22, but let's look at some familiar passages from it. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? That sounds really familiar. Sounds like Jesus on the cross. Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Sound familiar? Sounds like let him save himself. Sounds like Jesus on the cross, because Psalm 22 is about Jesus on the cross. Skip down to verses 26 through 28. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That sounds like, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever to me. It is after this psalm that we get to Psalm 23. It is the death and sacrifice in Psalm 22 that makes the blessings in Psalm 23 stand out. The literary structure of Psalm 23 is also important to understand. The first part is about the shepherd, and the last part is about the hope. These parts are not equal in length. It is better understood if you divide Psalm 23 into three ideas or themes. Theme number one is the Lord as shepherd, verses 1 through 3. Theme number two is the valley of death, verse 4. Theme number three is the promise of goodness and mercy, verses 5 and 6. It is important to understand the shepherd theme in this psalm. The shepherd theme was familiar to the people of that time, but it isn't so familiar to us today. Unless you have a son-in-law who is a shepherd. It is Psalm 22 First, we see the shepherd theme early in the Bible. How early? Cain and Abel. That's pretty early. Genesis 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Abel, the shepherd, brought a better sacrifice and was eventually killed by Cain, his brother, out of jealousy. Go on a little farther, we get Jacob and his sons were shepherds. When Joseph brings his family down to Egypt to save them from the famine, he tells them to tell Pharaoh they were shepherds so that they can dwell in the land of Goshen. And it ends with the fat of the land. Now, obviously, in this term, the fat of land means it's a good portion of land. We're not talking some desert portion out there with nothing but scrub brush. It's the fat of the land of Egypt. It's well watered. And then we find in Genesis 46, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now that's got another unusual ending. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. But go ahead and tell them you're shepherds. That's interesting. Pharaoh, after hearing that, even has them take charge over his own flocks. Well, they don't want to do it. It's an abomination, so let them do it. Next, we have Moses. We all know Moses. The first 40 years of his life, he is a prince in Egypt. Sounds pretty cushy to me. The next 40 years, he is a shepherd in Midian. And the last 40 years, he is a shepherd of God's people. Going on, we come to David, the great king, with whom God initiates the Davidic covenant. When David wanted to go against Goliath, Saul questioned him about the wisdom of this. And we get this response, 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." David was a shepherd first before he was a king. In the prophets, we understand that rulers and kings of Israel were to be the shepherds of the people of Israel. From the Old Testament, we see this multifaceted idea of shepherding. There are shepherds who took care of sheep, but we also see the idea of covenant people of God being shepherded by their kings or their judges or their rulers as under-shepherds to God. Some are okay as shepherds. Many were not good shepherds. Then we come to the New Testament. First of all, Jesus identified himself as what? The good shepherd. Not the bad shepherd. Not an indifferent shepherd. I believe to draw a comparison between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. In John 10 verses 11 and 12, for example, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Obviously, Jesus did that. There is Psalm 22, laying down his life for his sheep. In verse 12, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Beyond identifying himself as a shepherd who owns his sheep, we see him identifying his apostles as shepherds. Remember when Peter denied Jesus three times? That had to be the low point of Peter's life. Well, I don't know. When Jesus said you could have only gotten that from that information, that wisdom from God, and then almost the very next verse says, "Get behind me, Satan," that's got to be a pretty low life point too. But he denied Jesus three times. Then he is restored by Jesus three times. How? John 21, 15 through 17. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Next, we see the ideas of pastors or elders being shepherds. Today, we use the term of pastor as an office. That's his job. He's a pastor. The New Testament doesn't. It uses elder, overseer, and bishop as the office. Pastor is actually the function of the elder, overseer, and bishop. It is not an office. Pastor literally means to shepherd the flock. That's what it means. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Excuse me. "Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So after all that, we realize the idea of shepherding and the shepherd is all through the Bible. So we come back to Psalm 23, where we find the most well-known presentation of the idea of shepherding. Let's read it again. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I got to admit, I always want to say yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because that's how I learned it. But the ESV says even. Three themes with two perspectives. First of the shepherd, second of the sheep. From verse 1, we see, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What image do you see in your mind with this verse? Contentment. I mean, what better shepherd could you have than the Lord? Comfort, I shall not want. Yet there's another, more important aspect of this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. What we don't see is the Lord is the or everyone's shepherd. Even though many non-Christian people love this verse, this is not a blanket statement to all the people. This is not even a blanket statement toward all of Israel. This might not even be a blanket statement for everyone in this room. Hopefully it is. Praise the Lord if it is. You must first realize and accept Psalm 22 and its implications before you can come to Psalm 23. You must accept Jesus as Lord and Savior before he will be your shepherd. Verse 1 is a statement about David and those who believe and accept the sacrifice made by Jesus. Then you can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not mine only. He can shepherd more than one sheep. We were born enemies of God, all of us, deserving of his wrath. Because of that, this verse can't be talking about everyone. It must be talking about blood-bought, spiritually healed Christians. He restoreth my soul. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Catch that? Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and were by nature children of wrath. You cannot be following the evil one, chasing your own sinful desires, and claim the Lord as your shepherd. Jesus makes it clear we must become his children. John 1, starting in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave the right to become children of God. You don't need the right to become something you already are. You don't need the right to become a sinner after you're born. You're born a sinner. We are not all God's children. Say that again. We are not all God's children. Hopefully everybody in this room is, but not all people are. Those who believe have been given the right to become God's children. We are all his creatures. We are all created, but only those who believe can come into his sheepfold. To only those who believe does he become their shepherd. Only then can we say, the Lord is my shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 25, it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe. Why? Why don't they believe? Because you are not among my sheep. This is one of those verses that makes you pause. Jesus died. Excuse me. Jesus does not say, "You're not among my sheep because you don't believe." He says, "You don't believe because you're not among my sheep." It's kind of like the old, do you sin because you're a sinner, or are you a sinner because you sin? You sin because you're a sinner. This is a subtle but very important distinction there. You cannot claim the blessings of Psalm 23 unless you go through Psalm 22. You cannot claim the blessings of Psalm 23 without being redeemed by Psalm 22. That is what Spurgeon meant when he said, "We must by experience know the value of bloodshedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall truly be able to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care." It is only through repentance and belief that you can claim to be one of his sheep. Repentance and belief are the hallmarks of being one of his sheep. We cannot say, "I don't follow the commands of Jesus," while at the same time claiming him as our shepherd. Do you believe he is who he says he is, the Son of God? Do you believe he is the Son of God? Do you believe he took on flesh, satisfying the righteous requirements of God the Father, so that he could input that righteousness to his sheep? Do you believe that in his passive righteousness he died on the cross like Psalm 22 said he would? Do you believe that he died for sins committed by sinful men to satisfy the wrath of his Father Almighty God? Do you believe that you not only wanted this death on your behalf, but that you needed this death because there's no other way to be saved from an eternity in hell? Do you believe that he is your only hope of salvation? Friends, it is only if you can answer yes to all of these questions that you can lay claim to the blessings found in Psalm 23. If you cannot say yes to them all, you are deceiving yourself when you claim Psalm 23 is yours. But you're not deceiving God. The Lord is my shepherd. I can tell you one thing for certain. I need a shepherd. Don't laugh. You need one too. Have you ever wondered why the Lord refers to us as his sheep? Have any of you ever been around sheep much? They are not the brightest animal in the world. Why not his dogs, his donkeys, or even his oxen? Well, dogs are considered to be unclean, but why not his donkeys or oxen or even chickens? Why sheep? Defenseless sheep. Ignorant sheep. Needy sheep. Frightened sheep. Wayward, wandering sheep. Boy, I can tell you that last is true. Sheep need a shepherd. Without a shepherd to protect and guide them, sheep don't last long. Almost everything out there eats sheep. Birds eat sheep, believe it or not. Wool sheep. I didn't know this until my daughter married a shepherd, but there are different types of sheep. Not all of them have wool. Some of them have hair. Wool sheep, if not sheared regularly, can die from simply having too much wool. I actually have a video on this on YouTube. It covers their eyes so they can't see. It literally gets so heavy around their face and around their body, they can't see. And if they fall, there's a great chance they won't be able to stand up again. The wool weighs too much for them. I saw a woman shearing a sheep that had 90 pounds of wool on it. One sheep. Sheep can't run very fast or very far. They don't have teeth. They don't have claws in which to defend themselves. The worst thing they have going for them is, as I said before, they are not very bright. My son-in-law, like I said, is a shepherd. I come into contact with sheep every year. In fact, later this month, I'm going to do it again. I can confirm from experience, sheep do not have the highest intellect in the animal kingdom. So why does Jesus call us his sheep? Because unless you humble yourself and think of yourself like that, you don't have the correct understanding of sin. Sin takes a sheep and makes him think he's a wolf. Sin makes takes a sheep that can't survive and makes it think it's at the top of the food chain. An alpha predator who doesn't need a shepherd. Sin makes you think, I don't need God. I got this under control. We are in desperate need of a shepherd. It's not a flattering picture. We don't just have any shepherd. We have the good shepherd. The good shepherd's care is physical, but even more important, is spiritual in nature. Notice the wording. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He. We don't do it ourselves. If we do it at all, it's because we want to do it for Jesus. And he is prompting us, the Spirit is. If we could do it all by ourselves, we wouldn't. It's like MacArthur says, if I could lose my salvation, I would. It's only by trusting in and obeying Jesus that we will ever know the peace of lying down in green pastures or being led beside still waters. I know these are the needs of sheep and not humans, but you can get the idea. We must stop trying to direct our lives in the way we want them to go and follow Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He restores my soul. Only Christ can restore my soul, or your soul. If you are feeling depressed, anxious, confused, angry, troubled, or any of the other many feelings that negatively affect our lives, give it to Jesus. There is an old bumper sticker, I'm sure most of you have seen it. No, N-O, Jesus, no peace. No, K-N-O-W, Jesus, no peace. Very true, in a very simple way. Jesus will lead you beside still waters. Matthew 11, 28 through 29 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Sounds wonderful. Especially if you've ever been through a time in life, which I'd be willing to bet most of it has, where you're just troubled. The rest that brings shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word that means peace, wholeness, and perfection. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is important because, unfortunately, being led by the Good Shepherd can lead to another problem, actually. Having enough food, a place to rest our head, good things in life, following the path of righteousness will tend to make you prideful. Look what I got. Look what you don't have. We can and do often forget that the Lord is my shepherd. It is his blessing, his provision, his leading, his provisions, his blessings that brought all these good things into our lives. We can and do often forget that the Lord, we can look at other people who are not being shepherded and look down on them. If only those people were smart enough, like me, to follow Jesus. We forget that we weren't smart enough either. Jesus called us. We didn't seek him. I've been a Christian, actually, for 37 years and 2 days, 3 days now. And I can tell you, when Jesus called me, I was not looking for Jesus. I was looking for the next sin. But Jesus called me, and for some reason he called me, and I actually, well, if he calls you, you can't really not obey. But I was not looking for Jesus. We didn't seek him. I didn't seek him. But some reason before the founding of the world, I was part of his flock. So Jesus is our shepherd. We had nothing to offer. He had everything to give. Not only does the good shepherd provide, he protects. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We have gone from he to you. The pronouns have changed, but the direction is the same. We are still talking about what the Good Shepherd does for us. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? Because Jesus will never let any hurt or harm come to me? No. It is because you are with me. You will see me through. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I firmly believe that God allows what we would call bad things to happen to us. Not out of punishment, but to achieve growth in our lives. Spiritually, emotionally, or intellectually. God then uses this growth to further his kingdom and bring glory to himself. When I was writing this, I was thinking of Johnny Erickson Tata. Quadriplegic since she was, 18? But through her life, she has blessed so many and witnessed to so many, even though she's been in a wheelchair. Now, was that a good thing? I gotta admit, I don't want to be a quadriplegic. But she has used it for the glory of God. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Notice he didn't say, I'll never walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Before the high-powered rifle, a shepherd would use his rod and staff to protect the sheep. Now we can do it from a distance. Sheep need to be moved from one source of food to another. Trust me, I know that too. One sheep, flock of sheep to another pasture. In normal times, while on the move, they are more vulnerable to predators. My son-in-law also keeps cattle. He has dogs to protect the sheep. Cattle protect themselves. You don't need a dog. Coyotes come after cattle, they'll kill it. So they go after sheep. In today's world, we don't worry too much about four-legged predators. Sadly, there are many of the two-legged predators around. Predators that will not only take your possessions, but your peace and even your very life. Praise God, the Good Shepherd will not let them take your soul. Now we come to the third part of the psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is not something we achieve or even deserve. Goodness and mercy are from God. The right to dwell in the house of the Lord forever was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Three themes: provision, protection, preparation. All seen from the shepherd's point of view. Let's look at some of these from the sheep's point of view. There are three I statements. I shall not want. I will not fear evil. I will fear no evil, excuse me. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not want. Why? The Good Shepherd will supply all my needs. Sorry, this does not mean he will supply all your wants. My dream truck is still out there. I guess I don't need it. I once heard a man say, and I have found to be very true, if God hasn't supplied it, you don't really need it. You might want it, but you don't really need it. It might make your life easier, but you don't really need it. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there aren't things you could really use to make your life easier, but do you really need them? There are very few things in life that you really need. And you only need one thing after death. That is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have trouble accepting this, look at the alternative. The alternative is you really needed something, but God didn't supply it. Is that the God we see in the Bible? I don't think that's the God we see there. Many of these so-called needs can be summed up by 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. I don't need my dream truck, even though I still want it. Those other needs can cause you to take your eyes off Jesus. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 12. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. The secret is to be content with what God provides you. We must be content with what the Good Shepherd supplies. Second, I will fear no evil. First one was, I shall not want. Second was, I fear no evil. Where do we experience fear? In the valley of the shadow of death. Even though we are being led by the Good Shepherd, sometimes you have to travel through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that if the Lord tarries, you will die. Still one per person. Physical death. Otherwise, the end of the psalm would make no sense. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are dark days, even for those who belong to God. In those dark days is when you learn how strong your faith is. Those days are what makes your faith stronger. Those days are what God uses to help you help others through the same process. Until near the end of your life, you can look back, and in that 2020 vision that hindsight brings, you see the hand of God all through your life. Again, I've been a Christian for 37 years and 3 days. And I can look back and see places in my life where that had to be God. No doubt. You can see the trail marked out by the rod and staff of the Good Shepherd as he guided and directed your life. Many times while you were bleeding and trying to go another way, I think we can all admit that sometimes I really want to go this way, but the Good Shepherd gets that hook and brings you back. The Good Shepherd will never give up on you. There are many things in life that can crush you. Look at the suicide rate now. It's way up. It's a good thing that we don't rely on ourselves alone. We have a Good Shepherd supplying our needs. His rod and his staff comfort us no matter how deep the valley is. For you are one of his sheep, given to him by God the Father. And he won't let anything snatch you from his hand. You must have an internal perspective to walk in the valley and know that heaven awaits at the other end. All you got to do is follow the shepherd. And the third and final thing, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's here where the Psalms leaves the sheep theme behind. You don't prepare a table for sheep. You don't anoint the sheep's head with oil. At least I don't know anybody that does. A sheep does not have a cup that overflows. You do all of these things when you're what? Celebrating. We often don't notice where this is happening. This isn't happening in heaven. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yes, even Christians have enemies, on earth, not in heaven. But we don't let them stop us from celebrating being a child of God. Oftentimes when we have enemies encamped around us, we question God. We say, God, where are you? I'm being surrounded by enemies. God answers back, I'm in the kitchen preparing food. I'm going to set the table. Stay calm, trust, and obey. What does this look like? It looks like Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, eating dinner with his betrayer as he obeys the will of the Father. Knowing he was going to be surrounded by enemies, crucified, buried, but trusting the Father's pat plan. It looks like you and I, when we leave this place and enter a world where many of its people hate God and his people. They hate us because when we tell them of their sin and God's mercy, they think we are saying we're better than they are. And I've actually had somebody tell me that. And I told them, no, I'm in no way am I better. I'm just forgiven and washed in the blood. Do you trust that God has a plan? Do you trust that Jesus spoke the truth and he has gone ahead to prepare a place for you? If you do, ignore the enemies, follow and obey God. Then goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm is not a picture of a life that is filled with only good all the time, which I have to admit, I have been seen that presented from the pulpit that way. Follow this and nothing bad will ever happen in your life. Kind of depends on what you think of as bad, I guess. Quite the opposite, though. The 23rd Psalm is a picture of a life that is filled with danger and surrounded by enemies. It is a picture of a life that is ultimately headed for death. But it is a picture of life that in the midst of it all says, I will not want, because the good shepherd will provide. It is a picture of a life that in the midst of it all says, I will fear no evil, because the shepherd will protect me from whatever is trying to come between me and what God has planned for me. Maybe not between me and what I have planned, because my plans are probably evil. It is a picture of a life that in the midst of it all says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I die, I will still be shepherded by the good shepherd, for he will never, never leave nor forsake me. That is what the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm is about. It is about the one who died in Psalm 22, so that we might live in Psalm 23 until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the Shepherd's Psalm.